It's really been good to get to know your pastor and his wife and family. What a beautiful family they have. Three manly boyish boys, okay? You want manly boys. Today, you just wonder about things, but you want manly boys, and he's got them, and I like that. And that little girl, Phoebe, she's just going to be a darling young lady, beautiful little girl. And I'm anxious to hear and see how things happen through the years for them. And also, Lydia, what a wonderful wife, brother, you've got. You've got a real good helpmate and a wonderful attitude. And I enjoyed getting to know her a little bit, her German background and whatnot. And, of course, your pastor's background with Chinese. And I said something to Lydia. I said, man, when y'all get into a little scuffle, you can talk to him in German and he can respond in Chinese. And you won't know what either one of you said. And she said, we don't do that. I said, that's good. That's a good thing. You stay away from them scuffles, okay? This morning I'm going to be speaking on the subject of how to have a long-lasting, happy marriage. And I think that ought to be the goal of everyone that's married today, to have that happy, long-lasting marriage with an unchangeable love. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gives some instructions here. And Matthew chapter 19. I think Brother Bird and I are related by marriage. I have a cousin that married a Don Bird, and he might be his uncle. I'm not sure. He'd be in his 80s. And I don't know how old your Uncle Don would be. But my cousin, my first cousin, married a fellow named Don Bird, who was first cousin to Larry Bird. And I understand that he's third cousin to Larry Bird. So there's something in there, okay? All right, so him and I better get along good, okay? We got blood involved there somewhere. All right, but it's good to be here. It's good to meet you folks. I wish I could remember all your names. I really wish I could, but it's more evidence of my getting older. You know, getting older and isn't for sissies. I mean, you got to be tough to get old. All right. Matthew chapter 19, if you would. Matthew chapter 19. I want you to look with me at verse 3. Verse 3. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say, oh me. All right. If you got the wrong kind of Bible, I say, good grief. All right. All right. If you have the right kind of Bible, this is what it's going to say. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, the emphasis of that is the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus in something. Always trying to catch Jesus in something. Here you got finite people trying to corner the infinite God. That's silly. Absolutely silly. What they were trying to do. But that was their wicked heart. They were trying to catch Jesus. And they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now that's the emphasis there, for every cause. Is it okay to divorce for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which was made, at the beginning made them male and female? I think we need to instruct our government on that. There's only two genders. I mean, my grandchildren, young of age, they know that. But you've got Supreme Court justices that don't know that. And you've got a president that don't know that. And we've got congressmen and senators that don't know that. You got a lot of people that just don't understand there's only two genders. Boy, we got a lot of way to teach our people here in America. We love America. But well, we need to remind them that God's word is always right. Male and female made he them. In verse 5, it says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And so the Lord is just laying out a foundation here that God made them male and female, and for this cause a man shall leave. And I believe that the man is instructed to leave his parents. Because I believe that a young lady is under the authority of her daddy until he walks her down the aisle and he presents her to her husband. And I never gave away my girls. I don't give them away. They're mine forever. My daughter right there is mine forever. She will always be my daughter. But there come a day that I walked her down the aisle at my pace, not hers. Her pace was... No. My pace was like this as I was holding her back. And then when I got her down to the altar, I presented her to her husband. And what I did is I gave the authority of my daughter to her husband. And now if I tell her to do something and her husband tells her to do opposite something, who is she to obey? Her husband. That is her authority, okay? And I may be an influence, but I'm not her authority anymore. And so it is important for the young man to prove himself a leader. Not that his parents don't have a valuable input, but they do not have a control when he's out of the home and he's taking his own bride, okay? So that's why the Lord says that they shall leave his mother. And by the way, it never instructs that a woman should leave her parents because she's under the authority of her husband. But it does instruct a fella to leave his parents because the fella becomes the authority. All right, now that's just a little tidbit there. All right, and then in verse 5 it says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God says when a couple gets married, they're no longer two different people. Now they're one person. Okay, and the Bible says that in Genesis, God called them Adam. That's why the woman takes on the man's name. God calls them Adam. And so here they become one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me to say what needs to be said. I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive. May thy will be done. Help us, Lord, not to be thinking about the events of yesterday or what we're going to do tomorrow or this afternoon. But Lord, help us to join in worship with you this morning. And Lord, I realize that this is going to be a lot of nuts and bolts of marriage, but at the same time, I pray that it can inspire us to do better. No matter how good our marriage may be, that it might inspire us to be better. But may thy will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I believe that God made one man for one woman for one lifetime. Today, the average marriage doesn't last more than 8 years. Many of them break between the 5 and the 8 year. Sadly, marriage is on the decline. Marriage is declining because people are choosing to live together rather than getting married. Statistics show 50% of first-time marriages end in divorce, 67% of second marriages fail, and 74% of third marriages fail as well. The most difficult years of marriage is between 1 and 2 years and 5, 6, 7, and 8 years. Those are the most difficult years of marriage. Now, for me, it was year number 5 for me. My first year of pastoring was my 5th year of marriage, and that was a difficult time to adjust to working with the church and also balancing out the family. Now, there are some things that I need to learn, and there were some things that my wife needed to learn. And if we hadn't learned it, we wouldn't be in the ministry today, or we wouldn't be together today. If we weren't together today, we wouldn't be qualified for the ministry today. So I'm saying that that was our most difficult year, was year number 5. But God brought us through it. Now, there are 3 basic reasons for divorce that people give. Incompatibility, 43% says we're just not cut out for each other. Then there's infidelity. That's just where there's immorality involved. And that's 28% of the people. And then there's money issues. That's 22%. You know, not having enough money is not the issue. It's how we spend what we have, the way we think we have to live. And we don't really have to live that way. We can live less and do better. The devil's into trying to break up the home. And so he gives us the thought to just go out and have what our parents have after 30, 40 years of marriage. And young couples, you know, you build up to that level. And then one day you'll be able to have those things like your parents had. But the devil is there to entice you to buy things you don't need with money that you don't have, to impress people that you don't even like. Now, God established the home. His original intent was one man for one woman for one lifetime. And because of the hardness of hearts, Moses wrote a bill of divorcement. Incompatibility and money issues are not Bible reasons for divorce. Infidelity is a Bible reason for divorce. Now, the one time you hear me say that, you're going to hear me say 1,000 times, forgiveness and forbearance in marriage. Forgiveness and forbearance in marriage. That's the key to a lasting marriage anyway. Forgiveness and forbearance. Okay, but infidelity is a Bible reason. Now, how can we enjoy the bliss of marriage? How can we gain heaven's approval and reap heaven's blessings on our marriage? Now, I'm talking about people that are about to get married, people who have just gotten married, people who have been in marriage for 5, 10, 15 years, and then some of us that have had a lifelong time with our spouse. You know, no matter how good it is, it can be better. Now, first of all, in order to have that long-lasting, happy marriage, I believe that we need to understand the Bible is God's rule book and instructions for marriage. You know, far too often people go to marriage counselors. They have degrees from these universities. They might have 4 or 5 different degrees on what their counseling is all about. And if you really talk to them personally, they've been married 3 or 4 times. But they've got all the credentials to be a counselor. I think your pastor would be a great counselor. I think people of faith would be great counselors. I think parents would be a great counselor. Why go pay money to an infidel at a university with all these different degrees that have their practical experiences are disasters, but yet they think they have all the answers? They don't have all the answers. We need to understand that God's rule book is the Holy Word of God. We need to understand that the path for our marriage is found in the Word of God. We have instructions for marriage in the Word of God. We need to understand that marriage is permanent. Permanent. I mean, once you say I do, it's permanent, okay? Unbreakable union. Don't allow anyone, kids, friends, jobs, or ministry to dissolve your marriage. I've seen people get so involved to the neglect of their family. That's wrong. I've seen people so involved in their family to the neglect of the ministry. That's wrong. For the balanced Christian, there's both. You can do what God's called you to do and what we should be doing, and you can bring the family along the way as well. Okay? So understand that your marriage should not be dissolved by anything. I understand that your marriage partner meets your needs and that nobody else is qualified to meet. Nobody. There's personal things that you and you meet each other's needs and nobody else is qualified. Just understand that. All right? Understand it also, everybody's got problems. Do you know that God has problems? You're looking at one of God's problems. I'm not always, and I'm looking at some of God's problems. I'm not always what I should be. That's a problem. But God knows how to take care of his problems. But it's not having a problem that is a problem. It's how we handle the problem that becomes the problem. We all have problems. Little things can become big things. Little issues that mean nothing. Would you like to hear the subject that my wife and I had that created the biggest argument we had in our life? Would you like to hear about that? Amy, do you know that story? It was the size of a noodle. All I did is come home one day, and we were eating spaghetti, and I said, "Oh, you got different noodles." "Nope, same old kind we've always had." I said, "No, no, no, no. It's a different noodle." She said, no, it's the same kind we always have. I said, this is a bigger noodle. She says, I'm telling you, it's the same kind we always have. It's not the same kind. It is the same kind. It's not. It is. It's not. It is. It's not. It is. We got mad at each other. It's not the same noodle. And you're not going to convince me, and I'm not going to admit that it's the same noodle. It's a different noodle. It's a bigger noodle. Well, when we got down to it, what she was saying was, it's the same company, the same ingredients, the same type of noodle. But it wasn't the same noodle. Little things can become big things, and big things can be reasons why people give for where we're just not compatible. We're just not going to make it. We just got too many differences. She thinks that's the regular noodle, and it's not the regular noodle. It's a bigger noodle. Boy, I tell you what, and you know, some of our arguments are just like that. It's just dumb. Dumb, dumb. That's a theological word I learned. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Okay? All right, now everybody's got problems. We need to learn to resolve our problems God's way. Okay? The Bible makes provisions for people with problems and issues. And there's things that we can do and things that we can say. And there's attitudes that we ought to have. But problems can be solved because God is a problem solver. And this book is a problem solver as well. Now, understand that marriage is a trust. You know, like you go down and put your money in a bank and trust. Marriage is a trust. Unless proven false, we must have faith in our partner. There was a couple that they'd go to bed each night. And of course, they were in to see the preacher about their problems in marriage. And they would go to bed each night. And he'd say to her, he'd say, did you lock the doors? She says, oh, yes. And then he'd get up and go check the doors every night. Did you lock the doors? Yes. And then he'd get up and go check the doors. And they were standing before the preacher in his counseling session. They said, the wife says, every time we get to bed, he says, did you lock the doors? And she says, I locked the doors. And he gets up and goes and checks. And the preacher scratches his head and he says to the man, what kind of job do you have? He says, I'm an accountant. And what does that involve? It involves all these numbers. And what does it mean when you come up with a set of numbers? I've got to recheck them. Recheck them. Always recheck. It's part of his life to check. He'll see something and then he'll check it out. Well, that's what he was doing in marriage. And it was offending his wife. Now, after she realized that that's just the way he is, everything's okay. All right, there's just some things that we just need to understand about marriage. It's a trust. You know, I learned a long time ago in marriage, there are some things that changed overnight. When I married my wife, see, I was raised in a dysfunctional home, and I didn't say much about it, but I could tell you just stories that are incredible. But I was raised in a dysfunctional home, but in my home, everybody used the same toothbrush. In my home, everybody used the same wash rag. In my home, everybody used the same towel. Now, if you were the first one to take a shower, you had a clean towel and a dry towel. By the time I took it, it was wet. Okay? All right? And if you were the first one in there, I guess in the morning, you'd be the first one to brush your teeth with the toothbrush that we had. Well, when I got married, I didn't think anything of it because before I was married, I only had one toothbrush, only had one towel, only had one wash rag. Now I'm married. What's the difference? Two became one. So I got married, and boy, I'm just brushing my teeth, and my wife says, you know you're using my brush, toothbrush. I said, yeah, it's still got a little flavor on it. I can tell. And so the next day, she came up to me, and she says, here, this is your toothbrush, blue, mine's pink, and this is your towel, and this is your wash rag, and you use your brush, your towel, your wash rag. Okay. I changed overnight. That was something my wife had to teach me. And I learned well on some things. All right, now, there's some things that in your marriage life you change immediately. You know? And then there are some things that if it took you 30 years to get that way, it just might take you 30 years to get out that get some other way. There's some things like that. And that's something you got to understand. Some things just don't change overnight. And you're working on the person and your spouse. And you're saying, I told you 1,000 times. Well, you may have to tell him 5,000 times before it finally works. But if it took him this long to get there, it may take him that long to get somewhere else. So some things change instantly and some things take time to change. And here's the third thing. Some things never change. It ain't never going to change. What are you going to do? Have World War III in the home? The home ought to be a playground, not a battlefield. What are you going to do? There's going to be some things that slow to change. Are you going to fuss about that and make home a World War III? Are you going to, there's going to be some things about you and about him that will never, 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 never change. Now, here's something that we like to say sometimes. We like to say, well, this is just the way I was raised. And we think that's a good excuse. But if she has any Bible knowledge at all, she can say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. She can say, you know, the Bible says that that Philippians chapter 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That means you can use a different toothbrush. You can use different wash rags. You can do that, you know. But what I'm trying to say here is there's just some things that are never, never going to change. There's some things that will change instantly, and then there are some things that take time to change. Be patient and let God be God in home, and don't create World War III in a home because of something that hadn't changed as quickly as you think it should change. First, you understand some of those things. Secondly, you follow God's instructions from the Scriptures. God instituted marriage. He instituted marriage for us to enjoy. Marriage fails when people make their own rules and fail to follow God's instructions. It fails. Sometimes we think we know it best, and we've never been there before. We're treading waters we've never been. I'm 69 and a half years old. I've never been this old before. I'm treading waters I've never been. What am I going to do? I do my best not to act my age. My wife will say to me sometimes, because I have fun with grandkids. I mean, I like having fun. I get them all in trouble. I'm telling you what, they get in so much trouble with me. But yeah, amen. I heard that amen. But anyway, my wife will say, honey, can't you act your age? And I said, I'm going through my second childhood. I am acting my age. God instituted marriage. And we want to go by God's rules. And because what we think may not always be what is reality, God's will. All right. Homes break up when we refuse to look up, pray up, and get up and go to church. It does. They break up. You see, when you come to the house of God, you're going to hear something from the Word of God, and He's going to be led by the Spirit of God, and you're going to be able to receive or you'll reject truth. That truth will change your life. When light comes in, the darkness flees. And that truth from God's Word will change your life. And so if you don't go to church and hear from the Word of God, from the man of God, I think you've got a great man of God here. He's a young man. He's got a lot of zip and zeal. He's got a wonderful wife. There's so much potential here. God has blessed y'all in many, many ways. You might say, well, look how many empty pews. Look how many pews that you're going to get to fill. It's however you're going to look at this thing. I mean, you're on a ground level moving forward. Praise God, you know. And you've got a young man as a pastor. My church don't have a young man as a pastor. It got me. I've been there for quite some time now, 35 years. They don't know how to get rid of me, and I know a good thing, and I'm not leaving. So they're stuck with me. Folks, you've got a young man with all this zip and vitality and goals, and then he spends time with God, and he loves you, dear folks. That's why I'm here. He had to reach down and grab the bottom of the barrel to get me, but that's why I'm here. Why? Because he had a concern for his church. He loves you, dear folks. He knows that if you have strong homes, he'll have a strong church. And if we have strong churches in America, we will have a stronger America. I mean, it all goes back to the home. this is a great thing that we need to have. So homes break up when we refuse to look up, pray up, get up and go to church. Lives are shattered and hearts are broken when we think that we can fix our problems ourselves. Most of our problems are spiritual problems. We have a spiritual problem, you see, that affects the flesh. If we yield to the flesh, we're going to do wrong. The Bible says, to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are. If you yield it to unrighteousness, or if you yield it to righteousness. To whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are. And so, the spiritual will affect the physical. Loyalties of children can become divided, and homes can become battlegrounds. I don't know about you, but I want my home to be a playground. I do. And I believe that the chief person in the home is the woman. And I believe that she has an attitude that she sets in the home an atmosphere of either a good attitude or the other kind. Okay? I believe that children are mostly influenced by their mothers. I believe that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I have seen this time and time and time again, and how wonderful it is that my children have been influenced by their mother. And it's a compliment when I say, you're just like your mother, unless I'm aggravated with their mother. She's just like her mother in many, many, many ways. At one time when she was a teenager, she would kind of side with me. And I said, now you're reasonable. But as she gets older, she's becoming more like her mother. That's a good thing. That's a compliment. Why did I marry her? Because I hated her? Why did I marry her? Because of that good attitude? Besides that, she was beautiful. I'm twice the man that she married. Through the years, I've just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, for better or for worse. There's more of me to love, more of me to hate. However you want to look at it. But I'm telling you, the spouse that you have is the person that you married. And God intends for that to be forever. All right? Another thing, of course, and we've got to work at making our home a playground. I'm a grandfather now. My desire is I'd like for my children, my grandkids, to want to come to my home. I think I've got that. It works real well when you put up a zip line. It works real well when you build tree houses. It works real well when you put things out there, a basketball court, put things out there that they enjoy doing. When I get money for my birthday, I generally spend it something for my home, for my grandkids to enjoy. I want them to get in trouble because they don't want to leave my house. One more time, one more what? No, now. And then they get in trouble. Get your attitude fixed. Always wanted my children to want to come to my home. I'd rather them spend time at my home than want to spend time at their friend's home. I like for my kids to come home and say, isn't my mother cool or my daddy cool? Have a good time. I think a grandmother's house ought to smell like cookies. And I think most of us grandpas ought to look like Santa Claus. Dreams for the home can become nightmares. Don't have to be, but they can be. We have countless examples in scriptures where people tried to do things their way. We see in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, what we think is right isn't always right. That's why we've got to humble ourselves and say, God, what will thou have me to do? Lord, show me thy will. Show me thy way. Help me to know. Help me. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, we think we know. But that's because built in us is that sense of pride. We think we know. whatever happened to seeing somebody that's doing something good and doing something right and ask them how they got to that level? Whatever happened to just saying, Lord, here am I. Lord, I need your help. You see, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Thirdly, if you want to have a long-lasting, happy marriage, I said we need to have instructions from God's scriptures. I think that we ought to reaffirm our marriage commitment till death do we part. That's a promise that we made in front of the preacher, made in front of our spouse, and made in front of the people and before God Almighty. Till death do we part. I promise my wife before God and many witnesses, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, till death do we part. I remind my wife from time to time that I still believe that and still practice that. Till death do we part. Has it ever occurred to you that one of these days one of you is going to go first? Now, I've asked God to let it be me. I'm the oldest. I deserve going to heaven before my wife. But you know, I have friends in the church whose wife had gone before they did. That could happen in our home. What kind of memories do you want to have when your spouse is gone? What kind of memories do you want to have? About all the fussing and fighting and the disagreements and the World War III type atmosphere of the home? Or do you want to have pleasant, godly, good? You know, it's a wonderful thing when we reinforce to our wife and to the husband, till death do we part, I'm with you forever. What attracted me years ago still attracts me. I've got a picture of my wife on my cell phone. And you can almost see her. I don't know how to get all that other stuff off. There she is. Do you know what the word Twitter-pated means? It gets me Twitter-pated. Put your own definition to that. I mean, I said, honey, that's you. Oh. I said, sweetheart, that's you. I love you. When we first married, she had long brown hair. Did you know that I just love that gray hair at this age? It shows wisdom. Besides that, I like everybody thinking that she's my mother. Not really. She would crown me if she heard me tell that one. And Amy, don't you tell her. I think we need to reaffirm our deep, everlasting love that we have for our spouse. If we want long-lasting, happy marriages, we need to have that, remind them of that promise that we made. Many marriages break up because people take lightly their marriage vows. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. See, a lawyer will gladly separate you if the price is right. Gladly. You know, some lawyers are so crooked, when they die, you got to kind of screw them into the ground. They gladly separate you if the price is right. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You come before the presence of God. You made a commitment to her, and you made a commitment to God before the many witnesses. Till death do we part. Be mindful of the fact that what God hath joined together, let not men put asunder. We need also to give stability to our marriage and security by committing ourselves to stay faithful with the one that we love. We reaffirm our marriage commitment till death do we part. Fourthly, we treat her like a queen and she treats you like a king. You treat her like a dog and she's going to bite you. When I first became pastor, my pastor told me, I was in a country church and farmers in northeast Missouri, a place where they had rolling hills and trees, amen for trees, in four seasons. And he told me, he said, son, he said, you love them, they'll love you back. You fight them, to fight you back. He said, I'm a lover. I just soon have love in the church. Doesn't mean you can't preach on all the Bible doctrines. You just do it in a way that shows your people you love them. And that, my friend, is what we need to do in our marriage. We treat her like a dog, she bites us. We treat her like a queen, she treats us like a king. The marriage is far better when we learn how to treat our spouse. I believe that God has designed a woman to react, to respond. I believe the man is supposed to initiate and she's to respond. You know, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You find. You seek. Now, she can respond by saying, drop dead, Buster. Or, sure. You know? And in the home, it's the same way. I believe that she's designed to react. And I believe that the man is supposed to act. And if he acts like a loving leader, she responds accordingly. So if she bites at you, nips at you, and there's something that you're doing or you're not doing that she's responding to. And a smart man would know that or get to learn that. Honey, there's a reason why we're just not on the same page. Did I say something or was my attitude incorrect? And you know, at that point, she probably will tell you. And so if we learn that how we treat, that will be treated back. And if we'll treat them as scriptures instruct the man to be that loving leader, not that dirty dictator, but that loving leader in the home, then she responds accordingly. The home can be a happy place, a glorious place. And you can have a wonderful marriage, no matter if you've been married for 6 months or 60 years. It can be wonderful. And it ought to be wonderful. Treat her like a queen, and she'll treat you like a king. The Bible says, likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I see five things there. We must spend our lives getting to know our helpmeet. That's commanded to the man. You know, sometimes my wife is like a snotty doorknob. About the time I think I've got it, it slips. And about the time I think I know her, she says something or does something that I think, where did that come from? We're not the same. I mean, you've got two different people under one roof trying to make a wonderful marriage. And it worked from both sides, okay? And the man is supposed to think with his head, and a woman thinks with her heart. He'll say, honey, what are you thinking? And she'll say, well, I just don't feel that way. I believe God designed that to make a woman is what a man's not. You understand that? A man is what a woman's not. And when God puts them together, they are what God wants them to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. We work at being what we're supposed to be for each other, for God's glory. I see that we must spend our life getting to know each other. We're to give honor to our helpmeet. It's God's way. This is my beautiful wife. This is my brilliant wife. This is the lady that is constantly helping me to be a better Christian. That's what a home is anyway. It's establishing a Christian home. It's not just getting married, putting lives together. It's establishing a Christian home. You ever thought of the word husband? Husband? Hus means home or house. Band is a binder. Rubber band, it's a binder. Husband is a home binder. That's our responsibility. God called us husbands. And ye husbands. Homebinders. All right? And so we have a job. Now, the Bible says that she's like a piece of delicate, she's a delicate vessel. That delicate vessel simply is a, it's like fine china. Now, you don't use fine china for every day all the time. No, 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 no. You use it for special occasions because it's delicate. It's fine china. That is what the wife is for you. She's fine china. I mean, she's not to be treated like this and that. She's to be treated nicely and given a place of honor in your life. Most people that I see that have fine china have china cabinets where they put their fine china so people can see it. And generally speaking, there's a glass between where the fine china is where you can't just reach up there. Oh, yeah, but it just crumbles. No, you don't do that. You look at it. And a husband should be understanding to the place that he understands that his wife is like fine china. She's delicate. She's special. I believe that a woman in many respects are stronger than a man. A man may physically can do all kinds of things. He's stronger physically. But I've seen on the inside, I've seen men succumb to weaknesses quickly when a woman can say, nope, 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 not going to do it. Nope, don't you have any control? They do. But a man sometimes don't. That's why there's so much immorality out there. Because a woman can say no. And a man has struggles to say no to some things. See, I believe that God put you together for a lifetime for a reason. So she is to be treated as a delicate vessel of honor. And then understand that she's your completer. She's your co-laborer. She's your companion. Companion. Okay? I believe all this is important, but I think the greatest two things that we need to do to have that lasting marriage, and we're winding down real quick, the two things that we need to do is we need to learn how to forgive and forbear. If we can forgive and forbear, you're going to have a good home. Husbands are going to say some boneheaded things, and you're going to scratch your head wondering, if he didn't mean it, why did he say it? You know, some of us that do a lot of talking, we say things that we don't mean. Sometimes it's just in jest, sometimes this and that. But the wife will say, well, if you didn't mean it, why did you say it? That's a logical question. And the answer is, I don't know. And the more talking one does, the more bonehead things he or she will say. And the less talking someone does, it seems like the less bonehead things they would say, unless the respondent is responding to a bonehead. We need to understand that everybody will say something or do something or not say something that will be wrong. We need to understand that we need to try our best to make our home a playground, a pleasant place to be, not a battleground. Can you in your marriage with your spouse that you love, can you forgive him or her before he even asks? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can we be Christ-like in that area? Can we say, I forgive you, and they not even ask? In our heart, can we say, they surely didn't mean that? And find forgiveness in our heart and be Christ-like. If we want to have that long-lasting, happy marriage, we need to learn how to forgive. And forbear means put up with some things. Like I said earlier, there are going to be some things in marriage that it's just not going to change. But we love them. And our love is greater than any problem. Love lasts. Let's every head be bowed, please. While every head is bowed, Father, I pray for these dear people. And Lord, them being church today speaks volumes about them. And I know that they have a heart for home. And I pray, Father, that you help us as we open up the scriptures, as we've seen some things and we've applied the scriptures to our life, that, Lord, it'll help us to have that holy, happy, lasting home. And Father, that we can be the example as husband and wife in the marriage for our children and our grandchildren. Lord, we just pray that if there be anyone here today that's not saved, that he or she would be saved before it's eternally too late. Lord, we understand that salvation is plain and simple. Simple enough for a child to be saved. And sometimes because it's so simple to be saved, adults stumble over it. They think it's something they've got to do. And salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord. Now I pray that you're blessed during this time. In Jesus' name.